right. Let's give applause. Wonderful worship here this morning. Hope you all enjoyed that. I know I did. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 for the next 3 or 4 weeks. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 12, there was a show that was on years ago, and you can still see the reruns of the show, Seinfeld. I'm sure many of you have seen it or watched it, or at least have watched at least one episode. It is a funny show, right? It is a funny show. There's some funny sayings that you can get out of it. Paul likes to do the Elaine dance, so we kind of talked about that a little bit. And I will not demonstrate that here this morning for you. It's probably about how I would dance if I did dance. But I'm a Baptist, so I don't dance. And I'm just joking around here this morning. Kind of, I don't. But if you dance, that's up to you. But in the show, why was it so popular? I mean, one, it was funny, but kind of it was unique. It was a unique show. And what was unique about the show? It really had no plot. And a lot of shows, you know, sitcoms that you would end up watching, you have a man and you have a woman, and they'll have the googly eyes for one another, and they'll kind of almost get together, and then they don't get together, and then they start dating, and then they break up, and then what eventually happens, right? Like The Office, they eventually get what? They end up getting married. They fall in love, they get married. Hopefully they fall in love before they get married. Anyway, they get married. But with the Seinfeld show, there was no plot. So each and every day it was something new, and sometimes even the same episode was just all over the place, but it had its funny element to it. And today, what was one of the reasons maybe it was so popular? Yes, it was funny, but I think also is that some people are drawn to that show because it had no plot. It had no plot. It was kind of an aimless show. And there are some people today, some Christians who claim to know Christ that are living their life like there's no plot. They're kind of aimless. They're just kind of wondering. Now, let me clarify something, though, real quick, though, because God makes us all a little bit different, a little bit different. Some of you, you don't go anywhere without your planner. Maybe you've moved over to keeping it on your phone. You know, I have a paper planner, and then I also have a planner on my phone to remind me. So I need that. Some of you don't go anywhere without your planner. You're very, very organized. Or some of you, you're not, right? You're not. It's just how God made you. Maybe you ever notice people who are very artistic or very musical, they're slobs. Like, we love them, but they're kind of slobs. But they know their purpose. They know what they're doing. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking, if you're not organized, you're not right with God. Which could be anyway, I won't go there. But you see what I'm saying. What I'm saying here this morning is some of us, it might apply to you that you have a planner and you're ready, but you know the reason you have that planner is so that you can have control because you feel like you have no purpose. And some of you possibly that are watching or listening here this morning, you kind of just live life day to day. And yeah, you may not be the planning type, but you realize and you feel in your heart, you don't have a purpose, and you're wondering, what is it? What does God want me to do? There's four questions I want us to look at here this morning. Here are the four questions. One is, what does God really want from you? Maybe you've wondered that. I've wondered that. Even as a pastor, sometimes, like, God, what do you want me to do right now? And when we come to Him and we ask and we humble ourselves, He will show you. Here's the second question. Why is it so hard to surrender to God? Third question. Do you believe, and this is a big one, do you really believe God has your best in mind? And at the heart of what we're going to talk about here today, about having freedom in Christ, is this question right here. Is, do you really believe God has your best in mind? And the fourth one is simple. Are you all in? Are you all in? So let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're just going to read verse 1. It's going to be kind of our main passage here for today. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, Paul, the Apostle Paul is writing this, I plead with you, to give your bodies to God because of all that He's done for you. So Paul is not saying, here's some maybe advice to consider. Here's something maybe to add to your life. He's saying, I am pleading with you. I mean, I'm getting on my knees. I'm begging you. I am pleading with you to listen to what I have to say. This is what Paul, so he's coming with some strong language here of pleading with us, pleading with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So we worship him in song. We worship him in our tithes and offerings. But maybe you never thought about this kind of worship, of giving it all to the Lord. All of me, saying, God, here's all of me. God, I'm going to completely trust in you. And Paul, I mean, he's pleading with us to do this. He's pleading, saying, worship with all that you have. Give all that you have. Give it all to me. When we start reading the New Testament, we soon learn God's opinion about how to do life and how it's different from ours. And what we can easily do when it comes to following God, when it comes to this question, what does God really want from you? We can kind of use a salad bar approach. A salad bar approach of where we go up and we know we're going to get salad. And we kind of pick and choose what we kind of like. And what we don't like, yeah, we don't put that on there. And listen, there's some things as you read the Bible, as you read the New Testament, when you see the challenges of Jesus to us as Christians, there's some things we go, oh, I want to go to heaven. I want what you're offering, God, but I need to hold back some things here. There's some things I need to hold on to because I'm not really willing to give it all. I'm not really willing to, if you're going to touch that part of my life, that's a sacrifice for me. That means I have to radically change something, and I'm just not sure, God. I'm not really sure if what you want is the same thing I want. We know it's true. Because there's a battle between, as we saw this last week, there's a battle between what the Spirit of God wants, who is God, and what the flesh craves. And we as Christians, until we get to heaven, we'll have to deal with what the flesh wants to crave. This is why follow your heart. Just follow your heart is some of the worst advice you can give somebody. Because sometimes the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes we don't even know how to decipher what's going on inside. But what we know is true, what we know is real, what God has given to us is his word to direct us. So what is God, what does he really want from you? What is it that God really wants the most from me and you? It is to surrender, to give it all to him, to give him our best. But you see, we have an enemy who loves to whisper that God likes to hold out on you. That really was the first lie. That really was the first lie that was told to Eve. It was God is holding out on you. God's not really giving you. You're missing out on something, Eve, because we have an enemy who is a father, as Jesus said, the father of lies. And you may wonder, what's behind all the chaos in our world today? The father of lies. He just stirring it up, man. Stirring it up. And that's what he loves. He loves to enslave people. And he starts off with saying, God's holding out on you. God really doesn't have the best for you. You probably shouldn't surrender to that because God is holding out on you. And ultimately, what the issue is this. It's we have a warped view of God. We have a warped view of God. And that's what the enemy always loves to do. He loves to throw that seed of doubt out there, that little pebble in our shoe that just kind of messes up our walk, that aggravates us. And we think, oh, if I really surrender to God. We don't always like that word surrender here in America anyway, right? I mean, we win wars, we don't lose wars. We go to take care of the issue, not to lose out on the argument or the battle in which is going to take place. We like to win. We like winners in America. Amen? Yeah, we do. That's one reason I root for the Buckeyes. I like winners. I had to throw that in. We like winners. We don't like the word surrender. But what it is we have this kind of seed of doubt in our minds, thinking to ourselves. I remember thinking as a teenager, and I remember at church camp thinking to myself, when I was 14, I surrendered my life to Christ. I gotten saved at a younger age, but as I was growing and maturing, I realized I had a choice to make. I could live for myself and just kind of add God to the back end of it, or the challenge was surrender your life to Christ. Give it all to Him. Be available for Him to use. But in the back of my mind, I had, you know what? If I do that, God may send me to a country as a missionary of a place I don't want to be. He may make me, marry some ugly girl I don't want to be married to. Well, I didn't have that problem, right? I married up. I married up. All wise men marry up. Amen? Right? Okay. At least he's good with that. Rest of you aren't listening, or maybe you didn't. I don't know. But anyway, I believe you men did. But in the back of my mind, that's what I was thinking of. Ultimately, what was the lie I was believing? I'm not sure if God has the best for me. How can I really surrender? God may ask me to do something I don't want to do. He may ask me and just end up giving me a miserable life in which I don't want to live. But that's what the enemy does. He does that with me, and he does that with you. You see, the issue really is surrender. So why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to surrender to God? I want to give you a case study. It's a gentleman by the name of John. John's an engineer. He's 32 years of age, and he's a history buff. He lives here in the South. He loves to study, the Civil War and some of the things during that time. He's a history buff. He likes to study the guns of that period, and so he's all about that as a young man. Well, John decides to go to an estate sale at an old house that was built in the 1800s, and as he goes, he's looking around. He's looking at the antiques. He loves antiques. And he also knows that at this estate sale, there's going to be also a single unit sale of this property. He figures, looking at the land, looking at everything there, that it's going to probably sell around $95,000, which is not a crazy amount of money for a house, and I guess if it's that old. But anyway, he sees the what he needs, the amount if he were to buy it. So he's looking around, seeing, is this worth his time? As he's looking around, he decides to go in the basement of this house. And as he goes into the basement, he starts to notice some different antiques there. And he notices in the corner that is covered by cobwebs, one of those old roll-up type desks. And so he goes to the desk. He moves away the cobwebs. My wife would have been out. The cobwebs, I'm out of here. Some of y'all would have been too. But John, he goes and he starts messing around looking at this desk. And he finds a false drawer. As he pulls out the false drawer, he notices a small leather bag that he can fit into the palm of his hand, and he looks in, he opens it up, and there's 22 antique coins that are gold. And in fact, because John is kind of a history buff and he has studied the Civil War, that as he's looking in this pouch, he notices it's just not 22 minted coins in general. It's 22 minted coins from the Confederacy, making them very, very, very rare and worth millions of dollars. So, he has a decision to make. He has about $10,000 in his savings account. If he were to sell everything that he has, if he were to get, everything that he can get his hands on, he can come up with the $95,000, but it's going to cost him everything. I mean, that's selling his car. Everything. So any jewelry he has, anything that he has saved up. I mean, that $95,000 to purchase this. He believes what he sees is true. It looks the right age. He's not an expert, but he's just, a history buff that enjoys. What should he do? What would you do? To answer this question, there's a couple things we need to ask ourselves. One must weigh both the risk and the rewards of this decision. And so one would be, what are the risks? What are the risks? Well, John could get those coins, and instead of being worth millions of dollars, it can be worth $50,000. Well, anyone here want to take a $45,000 hit? Oh boy, okay. Maybe he could be wrong. Maybe he is right. But then, what are the potential for the rewards? I don't know if John has a wife or a girlfriend, but that's, maybe he has ambitions of getting married one day. Man, what would my wife say? What would my girlfriend or fiance say? You know, maybe they're not aristocrats. There's all these things, but ultimately, what are the potential rewards? At a young age, having a lot of money, taking the risk of $95,000, which is no chump change, and then being worth millions, or let's say even $500,000, is it worth the risk? What would you do? Would you take the risk? Now, I realize it's always easy to play with someone else's money, right? It's always one, $95,000, surely these coins, but how do you know for sure? There's always that seed of doubt that's a little bit behind in the back of your mind of wondering if this is truly the case. So the key issue in this case study involves a number of important factors that are critical to identify and to apply in order to make a wise decision. First is the important factors centers around truth and the authenticity. These coins are authentic. And it would be at the height of foolishness for John not to do everything he can to purchase this property so he can have those coins. The second factor revolves the issue of knowledge. John has more knowledge than most people concerning this. Sure, there's other people who have similar knowledge, but he has enough knowledge to realize this is something valuable. This is something that I will probably never get ever another chance in my life to attain. The third factor is probably the most important one when you get down to it, because you can know the truth, you can authenticate it, you can have the knowledge of it, but ultimately for John, it's going to come down to faith and courage. Faith and courage. Does he have the courage to pull the trigger on this deal, to get it done? You see, Jesus gave a similar case study. It's over in Matthew 13. Turn with me over to Matthew 13. And we're going to come back to John and what he does and what the decision he ends up making. But in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, that's what it reads. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." Let's stop right there before we continue. So a man finds a hidden treasure, and he does everything he can to purchase this land the treasure is hidden in. Now we don't really do that today. Now, if you do, that's, you know, it's America. We're still free as far as I can tell. But back in Jesus' day, it wasn't like they could take their money, their silver and their gold to a bank, and so they would want to hide it. So it wasn't uncommon to go and hide your treasure in a field that only you knew where it was at. The only problem is if some of the men were to die unexpectedly, their family would have to go around try to find a treasure. They don't know how deep it was dug, how, you know, if it's a large field, how difficult that would be to find a treasure. So it wasn't necessarily uncommon. I don't want to say also it was like, you know, everyday occurrence, but to find a hidden treasure in a field, it was something that they would do. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ bled and died for his church. And his church does the work in the kingdom of God. And so he's saying, he's trying to teach them, what is the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. If you were to find a treasure hidden in the field, would you remember it? I bet you would. If you found a treasure hidden in the field and you didn't own the field, but it was for sale, you would probably do exactly what this man did as well. He sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. He found something worth investing in. He found something worth living for and was willing to give everything that he had, every bit of it, just like John, every bit of it to get that field because he found something so valuable. And Jesus is saying to us here this morning, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that we're a part of, that what we have found in Christ is far more valuable than anything else you could ever find here on earth. And listen, nothing compares to knowing and loving Jesus, because at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to last is what you invest into the kingdom of God. Into the kingdom of God. Everything else that we have. Now, I'm not saying it's not wise to prepare. It's that it's not wise to have a retirement plan. By all means, I mean, God's given us common sense and discernment. I mean, he's given that to us. But when we lose sight of our calling, of our purpose, what's going on? We're like a show with no plot. And we just wander around aimlessly. And there are many people who have all the money they could ever need. They've gotten every possession they would ever want. And yet, they are unhappy. They are miserable. And they feel hopeless. And if there's a country where that is the largest struggle as far as when it comes to our country, it's that. We're the richest country in the world. And yet, we have so many things that we want, that we have, that we desire, we can get it. We can be in the middle of a field, and if we want something to be there tomorrow or there in the next day or two, we can order it on Amazon or whatever, Walmart, and boom, we get it. Except for toilet paper. No, I think you can get toilet paper now at Walmart, so that's awesome. I mean, you know, it's odd times when you walk down the aisle of a grocery store and you look down and you're like, oh, look at all the toilet paper. Odd times. Exciting times when you see that much toilet paper. But notice also the rest of this Bible verse. Jesus kind of switches gears, but he's still on the subject of the kingdom of heaven. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. This really kind of dovetails in with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You see, Jesus looked down from heaven. He knew we needed a Savior, but we needed a Redeemer. And you were the pearl of great price. And so he realized he was willing to suffer and give up everything, sweet communion with God the Father and God the Spirit. It's not that Jesus ceased to be God, but he suppressed his deity for a period of time to become like you and me, like you and I, to suffer, to be tempted, to suffer and to die on the cross when he didn't have to, but he chose to because of what he found. If you're wondering if you matter to God, you're a pearl of great price. He looks at you as someone valuable, as something that he desires to have communion with. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can know God. Not just know God, but the Holy Spirit is promised to us, who is God, to live inside of us. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? It is said, for every grain of sand on the earth, this is blows your mind, for every grain of sand that is on the earth, there are 10 stars per grain of sand. In the universe, that's how many stars are out there. And when you really get looking at the universe and you realize how small we are here on earth. I mean, we are small. We are small. And yet we are so valuable to him. He loves you. He wants to use you. John ends up making the decision to sell everything to buy that property. The 22 coins that he found, they were real. And they were worth millions. Do any of us feel sorry for John? No. No, not at all. Do any of us want to be John? Yeah, absolutely. If you're John, come see me after church. I need to ask you a question if you've tithed this week. No, we'd love to be John. We'd love to be John. And he showed that he was completely committed because he saw it was what he was getting versus what he was sacrificing wasn't even close. It was worth it. And listen, I want you to know, if you're here and you're wondering, is the kingdom of heaven, is it worth sacrificing the little bit that you have for something much greater? Absolutely. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make here this morning. It is worth it. And he thought, because he thought you were worth it. Not only does Jesus tell us what to do, he showed us what he was willing to do for us. Jesus' case study tells us this. Total commitment is a channel through which God's best and biggest blessings flow. See, total commitment says this. When I come to realize all that God has done for me, who he is, and what he has prepared for me in this new life that I cannot see, I eagerly abandon anything and everything to obtain this fabulous, rich, rewarding, eternal life he is offering. It is not a matter of renunciation, but one of reevaluation. And so often we hear the word surrender and we think to ourselves, well, I'll give my life to Christ. I want salvation. But then we kind of stall out because we think ultimately, what's the issue? We think, I don't know if God really has my best in mind. And so I'm just going to kind of stall out here in my faith. I won't take any risk. I won't step out. I won't serve him. Listen, the greatest thing you can do with your time is to serve Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say this. I've been in churches where some churches will try to burn you out. We don't try to do that here. We don't. I'm not saying it's never happened here. I don't think it's happened since I've been here. I try to be mindful of that. Try not to burn people out. Don't burn yourself out. There's a balance there between your family. But let's face it. The American church in general, that's not the issue. The issue is the opposite. There's not enough people to say, oh, pull your reins back a little bit. No. Most of us just need a good kick in the rear, right? And God does that at times. If you're wondering what's really happening in our country, some of it God's allowing to kick us in the rear. Because listen, it's not the media that's going to change our country and our world. It's not politics that's going to change our country and our world. If you think that, well, come see me this week, okay, and make an appointment. I want to talk to you. Because ultimately, politics aren't going to get the job done. The answer is Jesus. The answer is surrender to him. The answer is Jesus, amen, this morning. The answer is him. It is total commitment. And total commitment is the alignment of one's motives. Total commitment is a line of one's motives, resources, priorities, and goal to fulfill a specific mission, a specific task. Are you willing to align? So let me ask. Ultimately, you could sum this message up this way. Do you believe God has your best in mind? The enemy will whisper. The enemy will whisper, God's holding out on you. The enemy will whisper, you're missing out. That God really isn't good. You see, what the issue is that we have a distorted view of God. And the problem with being a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 speaks of, is that we try to keep crawling off the altar. We keep crawling off the altar. It's almost like God, here I am. But I'm going to slowly move off of here because I realize there's some things I got to give up. And probably the biggest, I guess, challenge for some people in following Christ or making the decision to make Christ their Savior, to humble themselves, to repent of their sins, and to be a Christ follower, there's too many things I got to give up, preacher. But really, what you're saying, what you think you need to give up is really what's holding you back. What you think you'd have to give up is really just holding you back and keeping you in darkness. It's keeping you hopeless. It's sucking out the joy out of your life. God knows this, and so he wrote Romans 12:1 to us. Dear brothers and sisters, I beseech you, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. So the question is, are you all in? Are you all in? Not just your good intentions, but are you all in? Emotionally, spiritually, physically, are you all in? He wants your life to be a living sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable, and it ends, this is truly the only way to worship him. Whew. The music was great. The worship was great today. It was. I enjoy worshiping with music, all kinds. But if you truly want to worship him, it won't be because you sing pretty or you sing loud or because you sing at church. It'll be because of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then again Sunday. Say, God, here's my life. I'm all in. I'm giving it all to you. You're telling me what to do and how to live. It's no longer about me. It's all about you. God wants complete commitment. He wants all of you. I'll end with this Bible verse. It's Psalms 84. Psalms 84. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. A promise that we get from Scripture. That if you're wondering, if I give my life, I'm going to lose out. No, you're going to gain so much more. It's a promise from the Lord that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk with him. Walk with him. You won't regret it. Life is better with Jesus. Let's say it together. Life is better with Jesus. It's much better. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us and patient and kind. I pray this morning that those who are listening, those who are here, that they don't miss out on what God wants from them. He wants everything. He's not interested in sharing us with other things. He wants all of us. And that life with Jesus is far better. It is a freedom of we can experience the hope and the joy and all that you have for us. So God, I pray that we will not believe that lie from the enemy, that God's holding out on us, that God doesn't ultimately have the best for us. I pray that we will do the reasonable thing, as Scripture says in Romans 12, to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, and that this is truly the way to worship you. I pray if someone doesn't know you as their Savior, that right now, as they're watching, right now as they're here this morning, that they will pray this simple prayer in faith. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I'm going to try my best to live for you. If you prayed that prayer, please send me an email if you're watching or a message. If you're here this morning, please see me after the service. I'd love to talk with you and chat with you about how you can grow in your faith in Christ. Maybe you're here and you know Christ as your Savior, but you've been wanting to get baptized. And of course, with all the craziness that's gone on, you've kind of held off. Come see me. We'll baptize. We'll baptize in these services. If you want to do that, we'll make it happen. You can make that next step in your faith. It's not a next step to be more saved or become more of a Christian. No, but it is a step of obedience to Christ's command to help you grow in your faith. You can do that here. Just let me know. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen up. Before you head out here, I didn't do this last week, and I meant to. We're going to dismiss from the back to the front, okay, and to give people time. Now, if you need to use the elevator, you're welcome to use the elevator. I know some of you came that way. But even if you park right over here, we're going to ask everyone to go out the same way unless you need to use the elevator, okay? And so we'll have the back two rows. The back two rows, we'll let you all go first, and then we'll do the next rows after that. Thank you all so much. So glad that you are here. Here with us. All right, next two rows can go ahead, the two middle rows, really everyone else. Thank you all.